Father, thank you so much that you're here with us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you that there is no place in all of creation that we can ever escape your presence. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us insight, understanding, awareness, and awakenness to our times, to your word, to your love, and to your call upon our life. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. There are times in life that it seems like, you know, things just progress steadily, steadily, steadily without very many, if any, changes or interruptions. And it seems like we've been in that kind of a time where time just keeps going, sliding actually in the wrong direction away from God. And oh, would it be nice if someone of authority, someone of power would intervene and stop our slide into the darkness. Someone would intervene with power and bring about some positive change, real positive change, and stop this wholesale surrender to godlessness and wickedness and selfishness, and help us to move our eyes and our focus off of ourselves and onto something or someone beyond ourselves. Something and someone more powerful than ourselves. If something or someone would intervene, that would be great, wouldn't it? 19 years ago, God did intervene in a very powerful way. He intervened that got the attention of America and the world as thousands of people stood in shock and awe and watched the Twin Towers collapse. What were they thinking? What was their response? We had a short-lived response after that, but not very much. Now go back in time to the time when Moses was on Mount Sinai, and all the people were gathered at the base of the mountain, and Moses was up there, and what did the people see and hear? Loud claps of thunder, bright blasts of lightning, thick smoke. How would you feel when you saw that? And your leader is up on that mountain in the midst of all of that. God intervened in the life of his people, and he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And he instructed the people that if you follow these commandments of mine, you will live in right relationship with me. You will have joy. You will have happiness. You will have prosperity. You will have everything that you want. You will have this so-called utopia, at least as close as it can come in this world. If you just follow him, God intervened. Didn't last long either. But it seems like when times when God appears to be quiet, when God appears to be silent, evil is in full throttle, going full steam ahead in all directions of life. And all what we would want, as Isaiah says in 64 verse 1, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, that God would show himself clearly to our generation, clearly to the people in Christian churches, and awaken us because we are in a deep sleep. We truly are, the vast majority, a deep spiritual sleep, and we need to get awake. For God to show himself and to intervene with his power in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of the political storm, in the midst of people's lives who are wondering, what is tomorrow going to bring? What's it going to be like? What do I have to look forward to or not to look forward to? Wouldn't it be nice if God would just show up, say, here I am, this is what's going to happen, and I am going to bring it all to a screeching halt. You know that won't happen. But God has intervened in ways to show us and to teach us what is to happen and what we are to do. Notice in verse 1, however, Isaiah's passion. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, etc., etc., etc. As when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. He has passion for God that expresses itself in prayer, expectation, and faith. Where is the passion for God among his people today? Where is the passion? Oh, we've got passion, all right. Right? We've got a lot of passion for a lot of things. But how does our passion for other things measure to our passion for God? To follow him, to serve him, to listen, to apply his word to our life. Passion, at least to pray and to seek his face. Isaiah is saying, as I look in the past, God, you revealed yourself in many, very many unexpected, unprecedented manners. You showed yourself in ways that no one expected. Do it again. Do it again. And he thinks, remember when your people were stuck, trapped between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea? They had no place to go. I thought they were dead. They're goners. And you parted the sea and they split across. Nobody expected that. When you led your people into the promised land, they had to come before Jericho, that city with fortified walls and a powerful army. They had to come down before we would possess the land. And we were just little wandering servants in the desert, nothing else. And yet you destroyed the walls of Jericho and allowed us to take the land of the promised land, like you promised and said. Nobody expected that. Then one day, Gabriel, your messenger, came and appeared to a little common, ordinary teenage girl and said, you will give birth to a Messiah. She says, I'm a virgin. It can't happen. It will happen. And she said, okay. Nobody expected that. And then as the course of nations throughout the world continued on the road of darkness, and it was getting darker by the minute, suddenly a baby appeared who grew up righteous and strong in the eyes of God, following God and doing many miracles. Figured, well, here's the Savior. Here's the one that will deliver all of us. He's the one. Get behind him. And wouldn't you know, he's hanging on a Roman cross, damned, tortured, and dies. There goes our hopes, dashed to pieces. Now what do we do? 3 days later, what happens? This dead Messiah comes out of the grave. He says, I'm alive forevermore. Who expected that? No one. Isaiah is saying, Lord, will you please show us yourself in the midst of this mess, the crisis that we are in? Not only as your people, but the world. Show yourself. While thousands of people, maybe millions, are running around looking for other gods and answers and people to free them, governmental systems, ideologies, you name it. But there has not in all of human history been any human experience or revelation that displays any other God, but the God of the Bible. You can think as hard as you want. You can name all the different gods that you want. Not a one of those so-called gods has ever displayed an ounce of power that they are truly God, because they don't exist. One day, those people who are following false gods will find to be awakened rudely to the reality that Satan is behind all of those false gods. Satan is behind them all. And what they were worshiping was not what they thought they were worshiping, but they were worshiping what we call, well, we'll read it from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16. They made God jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to demons, which are not God, gods they had not known, gods they that recently appeared, gods their fathers did not fear. So much for following the Ten Commandments, so much for being awakened when God intervened on Mount Sinai and gave them instruction on how to live. They continued to worship demons. But they wouldn't call it that, of course. Just like we do today, people who are follow different religions, they say, well, I'm going to go worship my demon today. No, they don't say that. That would be ludicrous. But they will follow spirit guides. Same thing, just different terminology. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19. Okay, Old Testament, New Testament. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 10. Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? And the implied answer is no, it is nothing. Verse 20. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. When it appears that God is silent, is he really silent? Is God quiet today? No, he's not quiet. He's not quiet at all. He is thundering. And he's also whispering. God reveals himself so many ways. He reveals himself by speaking to you and I through answered prayer. Has anybody ever experienced answered prayer lately? Yeah, that's God answering. He's alive. He's active. He is well. God continues to reveal himself through healings. Now, we don't need, when we say God heals, we don't say, oh, somebody prayed and instantly they were healed. That happens, but it's rare. But can't God heal through medicine and other means? Of course he can, and he does. Because medicine and doctors and surgery and everything else in the medical profession, as wonderful as it is, does not heal a person. There is no healing. They only provide the conditions for healing to take place that God performs in us. So it is God that brings the healing. He heals. He answers prayers. He rescues. He provides for our needs. So he's constantly active. He provides the wind, the sun, the moon, the rain, the snow, all of those things that are necessary for everyday life. He continues to sustain us. And so we ask for God to come. And we call out for him and would long for him. So what Isaiah is saying, oh, that you would come. Passionately seeking God is what we need in the church today, to passionately seek him. God not only reveals himself through the answers to prayer and sustaining and healing and so on and so forth, he also loudly displays himself, reveals himself through man-made and natural disasters. I don't think any of us can, after reading scripture, think that the natural disasters that occur, whatever they are, there's many of them, say, oh, well, that's just the course of nature, you know, that just happens. And then you ask the other question, well, couldn't have God have prevented that? Sure, he could have. Couldn't he have directed the tornado to go a different way? Of course. Who said he didn't? Who are we to say that any natural disaster that takes place is just purely natural and there is nothing guiding it or directing it or limiting it? It's just natural. No. If you read the book of Job toward the end, you'll realize that that's the case. God is the one that directs all of those things. And what for? Because he likes to torment you and I? Because he likes to tear down buildings? No. To waken us. It's the alarm on your clock in the morning that you hate, right? And God is giving us a natural disaster, and he's saying, wake up, church. Quit sleeping. Quit thinking that everything is going to go the same as it has been. And you can continue down that road of compromise, living an earthly, pagan, secular life. It won't work. It won't happen. Wake up before it is too late. because we are truly in something that is worse than the coronavirus. We are in a spiritual pandemic of apathy and indifference. Verse 4 and 5. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Wish that last part wasn't there, don't you? Who wait for him. Yeah. God says, pray and seek me and wait. Yeah, it's kind of like what people in the army say. Hurry up and wait. Mm-hmm. God says, wait on me. Be patient. God's running the universe and so much more. And we're down here in our little cubicle and we're saying, God, do something now. And he is saying, if you saw the whole scheme of things, you will know it's not quite ready yet. And things are working itself out in the spiritual realm, which you have no clue what's going on and you can't see it. Before anything can happen here. And it will all work out in time. That's what he's saying. His word reveals it. History reveals it. We always say, and I always say it anyway, I don't know about anybody else, but I always say, God is never late. Boy, he sure waits the last minute. And that gets you, doesn't it? Because we want things right now. We're used to living in a society that says everything is instant, everything is quick. God is not. And he says, pray and wait. Because our timing isn't God's timing. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. We think we're wise and strong. And what does Paul tell us in Corinthians? Your weakness is foolishness to God. Your strength is weakness to God. No, we can't compare to God. Who are we to tell him what to do? God's vision is 2020, past, present, and future. What's our vision? Myopic. We can see right in front of us. And what do we see? Most of the time we see our navel. That's it. Because we're navel gazing. Come in prayer and wait and expect God to do something. Not come in prayer and think, well, no, that'll never accomplish anything. How many of you have that idea in the back of your head sometimes? I'll pray because I'm supposed to and I have nothing else to do, no other alternative, but I know that isn't going to amount to much. And we wake up the next day, see, nothing's changed. That other person hasn't changed. I don't know where God is. Wake up. Wait. For God promises that he never will forsake us. Sometimes we may have our doubts, but it's the truth. Isaiah 64, verse 7, the first part of verse 7, it says, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. Interesting, that was the condition of the church in Isaiah's time. Nobody calls out to you. They could care less. They're too busy watching their smartphone and their computer. They're too busy being entertained. They're too busy being busy. Nobody calls out to you. Nobody strives to lay hold of you. The majority in America, I think, no, not America. The America and the world resembles the same condition, the same spiritual virus that Isaiah's people experienced. Nobody calls out to you. And if they do, it's only because of an emergency, right? We're in a crisis. Who else do you call out to? God. And we expect him to answer. And when things go fine, oh yeah, God. I guess I should thank him. Thanks, God. And we go on our way. Nobody calls out to you. Or as James says, when you do call out, you ask for things that you want that are selfish. And that's why you don't get what you get. You're greedy. And you ask in the wrong manner. God tells us how to pray, but oftentimes we don't. There's little prayer in this country, sincere, honest prayer to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying there isn't any, but you look over compare it to years past, 75 years or more, compare it to now, there is little earnest prayer to the living God of Jesus Christ, but there sure is a lot of pride and greed and selfishness. And that doesn't get us anywhere. God is, I think, for the most part, put way on the back burner. It's on that back burner that we can hopefully reach and remember when we're in a crisis and things don't work out the way we want them to. And when we're in a crisis, Isaiah 64:5 says, you come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? Verse 7, no one calls to you or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. When we face a crisis, it has no effect or little effect. And like I said before, we only need to go back 19 years and see a major crisis in this country. How many things were assaulted and laid low. America's power, America's money, that was, you know, our economy, America's military, those things all took a blow on 9/11. Because God was saying, don't trust in those things, you trust in me. But when a crisis like that has no effect, it doesn't do anything for us, and it doesn't call us back to God. We have a universal problem, stated in verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Our filthy rags. All our righteous deeds in achieving a right standing with God are like, literally, as the Hebrew says, like filthy menstrual rags. That is exactly what he is saying. That isn't a very pretty picture before God, is it? Here's my good works! And he's saying, they're horrible. Why are they horrible? Because you're not in a relationship with me. If we are in a relationship with God, our good works are accepted. When we are not in a relationship with God, those same good works are awful. Because he can see the intention of our heart. What is the problem? We are corrupt to the core. We don't like to think that. We don't like to teach that. We don't like to say that. But that is the honest truth of God's word. We are, without exception, every individual, every human being, we are corrupt to the core. And we can do nothing about it. That's the worst part. We think we can and we try, but we cannot. Our good deeds are like filthy rags. Our righteousness in our self-righteousness will get us nowhere. We need to be rescued by someone else. And 2,000 years ago, a little baby came into the world, like any normal little baby, unknown to most of the world, but announced by the angels. And this baby is immune to the spiritual viruses that we are plagued with, because he is a perfect child, the God-man Jesus Christ, who died that he may make us righteous himself. Do you know that God? Do you know that baby born in your heart? Without him being born in your heart, there is no hope. There is no future as an individual or as a country unless we turn to him. This Christmas season, we need to turn to the babe that we are all so familiar with. But we must not set him under all the packages where we cannot see him, or set him on the shelf where we forget about him. But like no other time, we need to have our passion reignited in order to follow and to seek after Jesus Christ, or we have nothing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, your patience is unbelievable. Your desire to call out and to save all people is unbelievable. For you give us so many opportunities and chances. You are so gracious, patient beyond belief. But we also know that it will eventually come to an end if a people continues to walk down the road of stubbornness and selfishness. God, help us. Call us to yourself and give us a desire to follow you and to serve you in every area of life. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.